Our passage this morning is Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through chapter 4, verse 9. Book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 to chapter 4, verse 9. I'm going to read it in English Standard Version. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of God. Today's sermon is entitled, Worth Waiting For, and Pastor Steve will give us the message.
Pray one more time. Your Father, we just ask, yeah, Lord, more and more of your Spirit and your presence. Lord, unleash the power, the truth of your word to convict, to sanctify, to correct, to teach, to encourage, to feed and satisfy. Yeah, Lord, by your Spirit, may your word be sharp. Yeah, Lord. Yeah, confront us with your holiness and your glory. Humble us, O Lord God, to deep repentance, to a deeper love for you. Yeah, glorify your name, for you are good. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, so our passage today begins with a promise and a truth. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now the promise is that our Lord and King, Jesus Christ, is sure to come at a later time. The promise is that by his power he will transform our lowly bodies into his glorious body. But the truth is that we are experiencing this heavenly citizenship in the present. We are experiencing this right now. The truth is that we are experiencing this power right now as it transforms our hearts, as it transforms our hearts, our minds, into holy, God-centered hearts and minds. The truth is that by the Holy Spirit whom Jesus Christ has sent, we can know and experience our God, His love, His goodness, and sometimes His discipline and His rebuke. We see that this truth is a present reality, and we have a promise for the future. But the main reason that Jesus Christ allows us to experience Him, the main reason that this truth is given now, is so that we can persevere in waiting and hoping for the future to be fulfilled. The main reason that God reveals Himself is so that we become confident that He is worth waiting for. And Pastor John talked about this last week. To follow Christ is to reject the promises of the world because we are future-minded on the promises of Christ. Our eyes and our minds are set on heaven and the kingdom of God. Because the deceitfulness of riches, the desires of the things of the world, it chokes, it kills the word of God in our lives. So as Christians, we are called to deny ourselves for the sake of others, to wait for God while we simply sojourn through this world. We're just passing through. We're just passing through. Like the Israelites in the wilderness, we're just passing through. So what should our lives look like? And when we are confident that God is worth waiting for, what should our lives look like when we are holding on to this truth that what we experience now is good, but it's just the beginning. It's not the fullness. We're waiting for all that God has promised. You know, what should our lives then look like now in this world? And I think that's what this question is what Paul is answering in the rest of our passage today. So as verse 1 says, therefore, my brothers, you know, in view of all these things, in view of we are waiting for Christ, we're waiting for glorious bodies, we are waiting for Christ to subject all things to Himself, that He may reign perfectly, powerfully, sovereignly as our King over all the universe. As we are waiting for these things, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul is saying, in light of the fact that most of God's promises are yet to be fulfilled, stand firm. Wait, because we are experiencing now a foretaste, an appetizer, just a taste of the glory to come. And the rest of the passage, verses 2 through 9, describes how we should stand firm. So the first way I think that Paul is demonstrating for us how we should stand firm in the Lord is by loving your fellow brothers and sisters. So again, look at verse 1. Listen once again to the deeply affectionate way that Paul addresses the Philippians, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, my beloved. Paul's love for the Philippians was both an emotional affection and self-denying service. Paul's deep love was both from the heart and through action. And this is the example that Paul is setting out for us to imitate. Now this love that Paul has, it flows mainly from God's work in the lives of the Philippians. Because he sees God transforming them. And Paul is so excited by how God is sanctifying the Philippians into God-centered men and women that all this joy in God overflows into love for the Philippians, for God's people. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, you know, Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. So again, Paul sees clearly God is working in their lives. I thank my God. Every time I remember you, every time I pray for you, I pray with joy because we are partakers of grace. God is at work in our lives. So our love for God's people, this love that Paul is demonstrating for us, is the response to the work of God in the lives of others and in our lives. It's not rooted in the person and who this person is or what this person has done. But this love is not only from the heart, but it's also expressed through service and action. And I say this because Paul calls the Philippians his crown. The crown that Paul has in mind is the honor that he expects to receive from God for being a faithful servant. The crown that Paul mentions here, it represents his faithful service and actions on behalf of God's people as an apostle. Now we're not apostles like Paul, but in the same way, God will hold all Christians accountable for how we served our brothers and sisters. So Matthew 25 is a bit of a long passage, but in Matthew 25, Jesus says, "Then he will say to those on his left," he being God on the judgment day, "then God will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer saying, 'Lord,'" and they're saying Lord as if they thought they were disciples. They thought they were being faithful. "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So faithful biblical love requires these two aspects: genuine affection and good works. It is a response from the heart as well as service. Because if you serve, without joy or love, if you serve resentfully, that is not faithful to God. It is not pleasing to God. If you feel joy about another person, you feel a certain happiness when you see someone, but you're not willing to deny yourself to meet his or her needs, that also is not acceptable to God. So I want to reiterate once again, it's important to realize that our love for God's people does not rest on that person's character or nature. I think it's good. I think it's necessary. I think it's freeing. I think it's joyful. That biblical love does not depend on this person, but on God who is at work in us and in them. Because we are such sinful, self-righteous people, how is it possible to love others unless God is changing our hearts as well as the hearts of others? So I'm asking you, examine yourselves. Can you speak of your fellow brothers and sisters the way Paul speaks about the Philippians? Is the brother or sister sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, are they your joy and your crown? I'm asking you, examine yourselves. Confront yourselves. Because the truth is, there will always be some kind of drama in our lives. We are constantly hurting others and being hurt by others. We say insensitive things, we gossip, we put down others in our pride, we criticize others in self-righteousness. But we cannot choose who we will love. We are called and commanded to love all the people of God. It's easy to relate to those, to love those with whom you get along. But if Jesus Christ commands us to love our enemies, how much more than our own brothers and sisters? So how are you dealing with the hurt and resentment you feel towards another brother or sister? Is it growing? Is it festering into bitterness? Are you cutting them out of your lives? Examine yourselves. Confront yourselves. Because the love that God is working in your life, this love that God is working in your life, if indeed he is working, it is to create a deep and humble sacrificial love. But the reason we have so much trouble loving or forgiving the way Paul does is because we are still immature, self-centered, and proud. We have to continually ask God desperately to help us to love with this kind of joy. We should repent. Ask God to help us to repent. Ask God to help us to forgive. And Paul encourages us to grow more in love. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. As we grow more and more in our love for God, we grow in our love for His people, because this love does not depend on the person, but it is an overflow of seeing God working powerfully, graciously in our lives and the lives of others. Because we are so amazed by what God is doing, because we are so enamored by how glorious God is in this person, we can't overlook these small flaws that God is taking care of. We can overlook the flaws of others, and we are able to love. So brothers and sisters, I urge you to be reconciled to one another. Repent before God. Ask for forgiveness from one another. And how humbling is that? How humbling is it to confess your own pride and self-righteousness to another person? How humbling is it to ask for forgiveness? But how pleasing to God, how glorifying to Him. Because it is this kind of love that is only possible by His power, by His Spirit. How pleasing and how glorifying to God. So ask, beg of God that He may give you grace to love others with all joy, as Paul does, to forgive and to ask for forgiveness. This is how we are to stand firm in the Lord. Now, the second way that Paul demonstrates how to stand firm in the Lord is related to love, and it's unity. In verse 2, Paul writes, I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, it's interesting when you realize that Paul is specifically calling out these two women. He's specifically calling them out. Now, usually when Paul names someone, it's out of love, out of thanks for them, for how they have helped them in some way. You know, once Paul named someone who seriously sinned against him, but it's usually out of this love. So imagine this letter being read to the entire church, and the apostle of Jesus Christ himself is saying, you know, Eugene, Steve, stop fighting. Apologize, say I'm sorry, and make up. You know, it's pretty embarrassing. It's humbling. It makes you feel a little childish. But, you know, Paul isn't shaming these women. I'm a little exaggerating. Paul isn't saying, you know, Euodia, Syntyche, get over it. You know, this has gone long enough. He's not talking like that. He's not publicly humiliating them. But his word choice is very gentle and very loving. I entreat you. I beg you. I humbly urge you. Please be reconciled. And Paul brings up this personal issue. I mean, Paul is calling out these two women because unity is important. It is pleasing to God. It is a command of God. Unity among believers is an expression of that love that God desires from us. If there is no unity in the church, there is no honoring of God. Unity is a command for us. Therefore, Paul, he is not okay that these two women are ignoring each other. Paul urges them to agree in the Lord. Now, to agree in the Lord, it doesn't mean that you have to think the same way. It doesn't mean you have to, I don't know, think the same things. It's not like they had an intellectual or theological argument. It's not about the mind. It's not about doctrines. Doesn't mean we have to like believe in the specific same things. That's not the agreement that Paul is encouraging here. But yeah, that word to agree is more about the attitude. What is your attitude? Have a humble love towards one another. Have this same purpose. Have the same purpose to edify each other in the faith. That is a sort of agreement. It's an agreement of purpose. It is agreement of attitude, of love and service to one another. You know, so Paul is saying, you know, all right, you know, you guys had an argument, but let it go. Forgive each other. Love one another. And let it be from the heart. Let it be genuine. Unity is so important to Paul that he asked another person to mediate between them. Yes, I ask you also, true companion. We don't know, we're not sure who this is exactly. But help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Paul knows these women are godly, faithful women, but they just need help reconciling. So in the same way, I hope unity will be important to us as well. Because in my home church, which is kind of large, there are a lot of people who are just estranged. They don't talk to each other. They ignore each other. They gossip. They resent each other. Things have happened. It could be something small. Or it could be, you know, something large, like, I mean, we hear things of like people embezzling money from each other. But again, like the unity, the forgiveness doesn't mean like we overlook serious sins. If there is a serious sin, we address it. We address it. We confront them. There must be some sort of reconciliation or restitution. But the unity that Paul is commanding here is deep, it is genuine, and it is true. And sometimes you have to deal with sin in order to get there. There has to be some sort of, you know, open confrontation or open repentance. Something has to be done. Sometimes there has to be mediation, but it is this deep love that Paul is encouraging, is commanding. Unity is a fundamental expression of biblical love. We should desire it deeply. We should pray for it, to do all we can to agree in the Lord, an agreement of purpose and attitude, humble attitude. It's not a superficial getting along, but it's a humble willingness to sacrifice, to deny yourself for the good of another, that considers the needs of another as more important than one's own. And it is a commitment to another person's spiritual growth. This is the kind of unity that Paul encourages. And if there are people who cannot be reconciled in among the, by themselves, you know, let someone mediate. Let there be a brother or sister. And I think since, you know, we're a pretty small group, you know, we can hear stories of how people are fighting, you know, word just gets around. So please, you know, strive for this unity. Pray and ask God to help. Seek the help of other brothers and sisters. Let this be deep, not superficial, that is willing to sacrifice, deny oneself, that cherishes another brother or sister as more important as your own self. Now the third way that Paul commands us to stand firm in the Lord is to rejoice and not be anxious in the face of suffering. I think verses 4 through 7 is specifically about how we should respond in the face of suffering. So remember, Paul is in prison when he wrote this. The Philippians themselves were beginning to experience persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul begins by saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And I talked about the essence of this joy in a previous passage. Now, rejoicing in the Lord always, no matter what you're going through, this is very important to Paul, is a command that he gives. And this rejoicing has come up in the letter again and again. But again, the reason for this rejoicing is because of the reality of God, our Savior, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the reality that God is powerfully working in our lives for our good. No matter what is happening, we have the deep assurance that God is working for our good, and therefore we can rejoice. No matter what is happening, it will pass. No matter what is happening, it will pass, and we might have to die for it to pass, but it will pass. And we have all of eternity waiting for us. Yeah, and it is the assurance of this reality that springs up in hope, springs up in joy. Again, the joy that Paul commands is not necessarily about feeling happy, but rather it's about holding on to the promises of God in the midst of suffering. Paul continues to write by saying, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, the word reasonable is very complicated, very nuanced in the Greek. It captures the idea of fairness, justice, that you respond in an appropriate and measured way to problems and situations in your life. That you're not acting rashly out of anger, out of depression, or out of fear, but appropriately measured. It also captures the idea of meekness, gentleness, that even in the face of injustice, you are being patient, you are being humble, you're not acting rashly, but in the face of injustice, you can persevere. So I think Paul's own words in Romans chapter 12 explains more clearly what he means by let your reasonableness be known to everyone. So listen to Romans 12. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on your head. So Paul's command to be reasonable, it's linked with his command to rejoice in the Lord. It's a response to the spiritual reality of God. Because we know that God is in control of everything. We know that our God is good and that our God is just. Rejoice. Be reasonable. Because God in his time will take care of all things. He's saying don't take matters into your own hands because you're angry. Trust God that he will bring justice in the end. Don't become bitter or resentful because you are treated unfairly. But be patient, for God will repay. And I think this is helpful because, you know, we will face injustice in this world. Everyone will face injustice in this world. That's the nature of sin in this world. It is systemic. It is not just in the hearts of people, but it's in governments, institutions. It pervades every aspect of society. We will face injustice some form or another. We may face unjust persecution because of our faith, or someone may just cheat us. Someone we trusted may betray us, and there is no practical way of getting justice. However, we truly trust and hope in God. So that the sufferings that we may experience will not lead to bitterness or resentment, because we know that God will settle all things in the end. Instead of growing in resentment, we grow into the image of Christ, who endured hardship with humility and patience. We grow in the image of Christ, who trusted that God will vindicate him, will honor him. So in the same way, let us trust in the Lord in all things, knowing that God will honor us, will glorify us in the end. Paul continues by writing, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So apart from rejoicing and being reasonable during times of suffering, Paul also commands us not to be anxious. And the idea is that God hears, he cares, he is answering your prayers and working for your faith and spiritual well-being. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As we trust in God to meet our needs according to his will and not ours, we will experience God more and more now, so that we will be more and more confident that he is worth waiting for, that his promises and his kingdom to come is worth denying and rejecting the temporary pleasures of this world. We will experience a deep and abundant peace of God, which will sustain and preserve our faith in Christ Jesus. Finally, the fourth way we are to stand firm in the Lord is by meditating on and practicing godly habits. So I see the last two verses, 8 and 9, as a catch-all in terms of the Christian life. I think Paul is referring to all the little things in your life that's just too minuscule to go into detail, but Paul wants to address it in some way. So I think Paul is saying, you know, in every aspect of your life, you know, I talked about all the big things, love, unity, rejoicing, not being anxious, but in every other smaller aspects of your life, meditate on godliness, practice godliness. You know, how are you using your spare time? How do you interact with your fellow brothers and sisters? What do you plan for on your weekend? How are you spending your weekend? What kind of media are you watching and listening? I think Paul has in mind all these things in every aspect of your daily life. You meditate, practice godliness. And Paul himself, Paul is making himself a model, an example here. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Paul is saying, you know, put into practice all his commands that he has given. Meditate on all the truth that he has taught. And to practice the things that they saw Paul do in his everyday life while he was with them, while he was ministering to them, while he was teaching them, preaching the gospel. So, you know, now we've never seen Paul. You know, we don't know what Paul did in his spare time or how he interacted with people. You know, did he make jokes? You know, did he think it was funny when somebody slipped in the snow? You know, but I think the message is clear. You know, meditate on, practice godliness in everything, in every little thing. So, for example, as we grow in faith, the time we spend in prayer and in the Word, it grows. Our joy in praying and reading the Word, it grows. As we fight sin and temptation in our lives, the thoughts we think, the words that we speak to others, it becomes more God-centered, more loving, more encouraging to others. Even our preference in the media that we watch, it changes. We grow in distaste for things that tempt us or distract us. So again, you know, we're not perfect in this life. We're not perfect, but it should be our deep desire, our constant prayer to be wholly devoted to God. Because He is better. He is better. As we grow closer to perfection, meditate on, practice godliness, and your peace will grow, your joy will grow, your delight in the Lord will grow. You will become free from the things of the world that you can love and serve your fellow brothers and sisters. You will not be concerned about yourself. You will find healing in your resentment and anger. So think about what is true, what is honorable, what is pure. You know, fight the desire to make jokes at another's expense, of which I am very guilty. Fight the desire to gossip. Fight the things that you know are not good for your faith. In every aspect of your life, small and large, make Christ the one and only. Make Christ the one and only. And the peace of God will be with you, encouraging you, sustaining you, transforming you. Paul commands us to stand firm in the Lord. And this is only possible if God has been working in our lives, if God has so gripped us so powerfully, as Pastor John has put it, that we are totally devoted and completely surrendered to Him. The obedience that Paul commands is only possible if you are convinced that God is worth waiting for and that the world is not worth pursuing. To love your brothers and sisters with a deep joy and a humble service, to pursue unity, agreement in the Lord, to rejoice in all circumstances, not to be anxious no matter what's going on in your life, to desire more and more godliness in your life in every aspect, in every moment. These things are not possible with man, but only possible by the grace and Spirit of God. So I just encourage you, please examine yourself. Let God bring up all the sin and the brokenness of our lives. We have to face our pride, our self-righteousness, the impatience that we may have with our brothers and sisters. Fight the anxiety, the things that we hold on to in the world that we cherish, that we may grow in rejoicing more in the Lord, that we may grow in the peace of Christ. So let's pray. You know, repentance is a constant response to God. As we make our way in the sinful and broken world, as God Himself disciplines us, rebukes us, let us not turn away, let us not flee. God may use brothers and sisters in our lives to point to the flaws, to the sin of our lives. Let's not flee from this. Let us consider these things, weigh it, bring it before God. Is this true, Lord? Yeah, so I encourage you, please continue to examine yourselves. Let us grow in repenting. Let us grow in rejoicing in the truth and the hope of God.